Well, every once in a while, Kevin and I like to preach together and just kind of mix it up for you guys a little bit. I want to remind you that Wednesday is, first of all, Valentine's Day. Do we know this?
Guys, good reminder.
Okay. Hi.
Good. Okay.
But more importantly, it's actually Ash Wednesday, which begins the Lenten season, the 40 days leading up to Easter. And so at our Bayview Chapel, which is on our McKinley campus, we're having an Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday, February 14th at 7 p.m. And then we're going to be starting a new series next week, our Lenten series, which is called Here and Now, where we're going to be going through the book of Matthew, taking a look at some conversations Jesus had, some parables that he told, and learn more about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So we hope that you tune in for that. We'll have a reading plan just like we did for this series. It's going
to
be good.
Yeah, and I have a lot of people come up to me and say it's so helpful to have a plan to be able to read between our gatherings on Sundays. Hopefully you're spending time with God in the Word every day. And to be able to have that resource so that everything's connected together too. And then Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. Easter, the last Sunday of March, which is crazy to think about, a little bit more than a month away, we'll actually have our Easter services here at our East Aurora campus at the Aurora Theater again. How many of you were at the Aurora Theater for Christmas? So just curious. So we're going to do the same thing. We're going to offer a 9 and 10:30 just because we need more space. We know we're going to have some guests and invite some of your friends and neighbors as well. But we'll be there for that. I think it's the 31st of March is we'll be over at the Aurora Theater. So we'll hear more information throughout the month of March. But we're continuing and wrapping up our series called Sincerely. We've done this for the last 7 weeks. All the messages are online. You can listen there, the audio of our campuses as well, and every campus. And just wanted to just let you know, this has been a great journey together as we've read through 1 Peter, kind of preached through 1 Peter as well. And we're going to end that time together as Peter writes to the church in what is modern-day Turkey, this letter, that's why we called it Sincerely, signing it, almost like he was saying, I just want to let you know how to navigate life when it becomes difficult, when it becomes hard, when there's struggles and challenges. Can anybody relate with what Peter's writing to the audience there? That there's suffering in our world. There's difficulty. So this is why he wrote this letter specifically and what we've been addressing the last month and a half or so. And so he gives these final instructions in the final chapter of 1 Peter. And if you want to turn your Bibles, there's one in the chair in front of you if you have it, or be on the screens or your app Bible or your Bible app. We're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. He gives these final instructions, and he says this. All of you, not some of you, not one of you, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, Peter, let's just kind of stop right there. Peter writes, and he says again, all of you, every single one of you, he's addressing everyone in the church, the body of believers. Remember, the church is not a building, it's the people. He's saying, doesn't matter your position, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your gift set, doesn't matter if you've been around from the very beginning or if you're brand new to the church family and talking to us today. All of you, every one of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Now listen, when you think about this, when he's writing these words, Peter actually uses the original Greek phrase or term, and did you know the New Testament's written in Greek? We translate it into English. But the original phrase, original term, refers to when he says, clothe yourselves with humility. What he's talking about, he's referring to a servant like putting on an apron or coveralls, if you want to say that for guys, right? So Becky's actually got an apron. So what he's saying is very often in that day, just like in our day, a servant would put on an apron or coveralls or Carhartt, some of you, and to keep themselves clean just before they were about to accomplish a messy task, to keep your clothes underneath good, but the outside, you know, just it protects it from a messy chore. And so this Greek word or phrase eventually became a synonym for humble service. And so in using this specific phrase, Peter is telling his readers and us today that we are to lower or humble ourselves in order to serve one another, even when it requires getting into the mess of life.
Just a quick note, girls can wear coveralls.
Sorry?
Boys can wear aprons.
True.
Just saying, okay. I happen to look excellent
in coveralls. And
both can
wear Carhartts, right?
And everybody can wear Carhartts, it's okay. Fine. But humility is not thinking less of yourself. And it's not like a total lack of confidence or I'm just a worm in God's creation. You know, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about humility. It is thinking of yourself less. Or let me put it this way. Humility is not thinking you are less, but never forgetting that it is Jesus who makes you more. No matter our status or position, we have the choice to be willing to do what needs to be done as a servant for the sake of others. It's the attitude that we are not too good to put on an apron or coveralls or Carhartts or scrubs or whatever to serve others. However, the reason that I have an apron today is because this is where God is working on my humility the most. You probably know, if you've listened to any of my sermons or talked to me at all, that I don't like cooking. I'm not good at cooking. It makes me feel stupid because it involves math. It tests my patience. I'm not a naturally patient person. And to be a good cook, you have to be patient and like check on it more than once, you know, what's in the oven or boiling or whatever. And but this is just when I walked away from my professional career as a teacher and started raising our family, this was something that I needed to learn how to do for the sake of our budget and obviously to provide for the family. And so, but it's been God's been working on me in my humility. Because I know I'm not too good to roll up my sleeves and make a meal for my family. And I've learned, actually, the value of that. I think I've increased my cooking skills a bit, but even more importantly is that God's working on my humility. And he's helping me to understand that sometimes serving means serving out of a weakness of ours, not necessarily a strength. And so I am learning more about humility. Now, maybe
and you got to give yourself more credit than you are. You're a good cook. So.
I know you feel obligated to say that, so I appreciate that. Well done.
I'm not going to comment.
Happy Valentine's Day.
Wednesday. Everybody.
But maybe for you, it's not cooking. You know, maybe for you, rolling up your sleeves is just something you just feel like you're above or you really don't want to do. And actually, I'm just going to make a shameless plug for a need that we have here at church. We need nursery workers. Our nursery is exploding. I don't know what's in the coffee we serve here, but people
Seriously.
Are having babies left and right.
And we have a lot of people pending. Like, in other words, they're expecting. Like... So it's not even just people that have been born, but like there's gonna be a bunch more born. I think next week for child dedications, we have five next week.
Yes.
So just a lot of, every generation is represented,
yes.
which is amazing,
Absolutely.
But we need help in that area.
Yeah. And I'm talking about physically serving other people. That's definitely a part of this. That can, you know, the physical chores and things can get messy. But also what I'm talking about in getting messy means relationships. And getting involved in other people's lives, getting involved in the needs that we see in our community, getting involved in serving at church, just being in relationship with people, even when it gets messy. Because just as you get messy when you're cooking, when you're in relationship with other people, you might get a smattering of their grief on you, because that's their season. Or you might get a smudge of their trauma. Because you're trying to just help them walk through it. You're gonna get smeared with some of the mess of their life. Relationships are messy. But if we get into that mindset of we're willing to roll up our sleeves and serve, then we're actually modeling the humility of Christ. In fact, there's no better model of this humility than Jesus himself. He did not consider himself above the mess of humanity, and neither should we. In fact, Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus left the glory of heaven. He gave up his divine body and humbled himself by literally clothing himself with human flesh, taking on the nature of a servant. And he came to serve. He lived his whole life like that. And in fact, toward the end of his life, just a little bit before he was crucified, he was washing his disciples' feet, which is the job of a servant. And he told them to love others the same way that he was loving them, to serve them. Now, does that mean we leave here today, we go find somebody, take their shoes off without asking, and start wiping them clean? I wouldn't advise doing that. But what it means is that we're willing to do the dirty work, the hard work of service, whether it means getting into the mess of a gross chore or the mess of people's lives who just need some encouragement, who need some love, guidance, or just simple friendship. And so the first thing we learn today from this passage is that followers of Jesus humbly serve others.
And then Peter continues on. He quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, God scoffs at those who are all about themselves, those who are not willing to take the time and energy to serve others. On the other hand, God blesses and shows favor to those who are willing to put the work in, willing to get dirty, put the apron, the coveralls, the overalls, whatever it may be on, to serve others in humility. I love what Pastor Louis Giglio, who led the Passion Movement, maybe you've heard of that at the beginning of the year, for young adults and college students. He has a church also in the Atlanta area, a Passion Church. He's quoted as saying this, humility is the byproduct of being with Jesus. Anyone who walks intimately with him will not think more highly of themselves than he or she should. To be loved by Jesus and invited into a relationship with him is all we need to right size ourselves and to take on this gentleness and his grace. And he continues on, to be humble doesn't mean you have to be weak. God has given you all you need to live confidently as his child. The proud refuse to lift up God's name in praise, yet he raises the humble to new heights. Did you catch that right sizing in there? We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But Peter continues on. He continues to talk about humility in verse 6. He says this, again, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's a good word right there. So the second thing we learned today is that Peter is telling us that followers of Jesus cast their anxieties on God. See, we see here that humility, it doesn't just happen. It has to be cultivated. You have to do something. So we take the action to clothe ourselves, to humble ourselves, and in doing so, we trust that God will lift us up in the right time, at the right time. And this is related to getting rid of our anxiety. Our part is to humble ourselves and serve, and God's part is to take care of the rest. See, he made it this way because he cares for us, because he loves us. He knows us more than anyone else. And he knows the best way to lift us up, to encourage us, to make it so that we don't think too high of ourselves or too low of ourselves. As the quote we heard earlier said, God will right-size us, whether that means humbling us or lifting us up. And this right sizing, it occurs because he loves us. He cares for us. He doesn't want us to be overstating our importance or understating it. And in this verse, only the touch of his mighty hand can guide us appropriately. See, God's mighty hand can handle any situation that you or I may be carrying, big or small. And he invites us to cast our cares on him, our anxieties on him. I'd go far as to say that humility can actually be the antidote to anxiety, to worry, and to stress.
So let me explain that a little bit. If we think of pride as the opposite of humility, it refuses to accept God's authority. And being our own authority actually sounds pretty appealing for a while. But then we come up against things over which we have little to no control, things like global events, things like the political climate, the weather, how others in our life are behaving. And we realize when we have no control over those things, it's really overwhelming. And if we believe that we have no one to rely on except for ourselves to get us through these circumstances, well, that's going to bring on major anxiety. Or if we believe that there is no entity more powerful than us, the humans, upon which we can cast our anxieties, then our anxiety builds and builds and builds, and it ends up expressing itself. He knows what I'm talking about. It ends up expressing itself in all sorts of ways, right? I love it. But humility, acknowledging God's authority and submitting to it, means that we can rest We can rest in his sovereignty. We can rest in his authority and take our proper place before God, as Kevin was talking about, being right-sized before God. This actually reduces anxiety. So let me give you an example. Kevin and I have really tried to set aside a 24-hour time period, a Sabbath, every week, where we don't work. Even if the work of the week isn't done, even if the sermon isn't done, even if the housework is not done, on Fridays, we stop our work. And it is a way for us to say, God, we trust you. We are right-sizing ourselves. We're not overstating our importance in the world. And we believe, we trust God, that the world will operate for 24 hours without us doing anything. And it has brought such rest, and it has been a source of comfort so that our anxiety decreases. It's just a way for us to say, God, you can handle it. Humility also decreases our anxiety because we're able to embrace our limitations and our weaknesses. We are not God. And as humans, we have limitations of time and energy and resources. We cannot meet everyone's needs. And I'm going to repeat that one more time for the empaths in the room. We cannot meet everyone's needs. And if you're trying to, anxiety is often the result. And so Jesus modeled service, as I was talking about earlier, but he was also humble enough to model that he embraced the limitations of being a human while he was here on earth. He did not heal every sick person he met. He did not feed all the hungry beggars. He did not raise every worthy person from the dead. Jesus embraced the limits of his human body. He took time to rest. He took time to pray. He took time to be with friends. And most importantly, to make time with his heavenly Father. He was humble enough to take care of himself in the midst of being the savior of the world. We should be humble enough to do the same, and in doing so, address our anxiety. And we'll also be better equipped mentally and emotionally then to be aware of the enemy's tactics against us. Now, in saying that, I don't want anybody to walk out of this room today thinking that if they struggle with anxiety, it means they're not humble. What we're saying is that humility is one way to address our anxiety, one way of many ways. As we continue to see ourselves in proper perspective compared to the mighty yet caring God. And so for the rest of our service, I just want you to be thinking about what is one anxiety. I know you probably have multiple, several anxieties, but what is one anxiety that you would really just want to cast upon God today? In the seat back in front of you, there is a prayer card that you can just write that down. You don't have to write your name, but you certainly can. You can write one word. You can write a whole paragraph. Doesn't matter to us. And as you walk out today, to cast that into the giving box on your way out for Kevin and I to be in prayer for over this week.
Now, the last service I asked you to do this too wasn't in our notes, but the idea of casting your anxieties on God. You shared something with us as a family during devotions one time that was super helpful for our kids, but also for me. Just what you do when you think about casting, like kind of just giving God those things. Could you share that with our church family? Just because it was so helpful for me just to have that mind frame.
Yeah, so it sounds goofy, but there's just this visual that I do, and that is I kind of prepare for prayer. I don't do it every day, but if I'm feeling especially burdened by things. Before I go into prayer, I'll just kind of close my eyes and I'll visualize that I'm sitting next to Jesus. We're on a bridge. It's a really pretty bridge. And it's going over a nice calm stream. And we're just sitting in silence, in that like comfortable silence that you have with people that you know really well. I'm not asking for anything. We're not talking. And as things come to mind that are worrying me, I just gently cast them over the side of the bridge. They land on a nice inner tube and they float away happily. It's just my way of acknowledging that those worries are present, those people, those circumstances, those loved ones are there, but in that moment, they're not my responsibility, and that I can just give them to Jesus in that moment. So it's just one way that I don't even know where I got it from, honestly, but it's just one way that I kind of use it.
It's that transaction of letting go. Mm-hmm. It's just giving it to God. That's what he's talking about when he writes this. For me, ever since you said that, I think about, this is just me, maybe for you, I think about the Masters, like the golf tournament, and I think about Amen Corner and that bridge, the reflective bridge. And I think the same thing about sitting on that bridge. And I say, God, I just give you these things in that awesome, restful space, and that he will give me his peace as I cast my anxiety on him too. So I use that illustration as well. So thanks for sharing that. So Becky, as you mentioned earlier, that when we cast our anxieties on God, for us, it helps us have a better state of mind to know how to resist the enemy. And some of you might be thinking, what are you talking about, an enemy? Well, this is where Peter, I always get Peter and Paul mixed up. I don't know why. Is it a band? I don't know. Verse 8, listen to what Peter has to say. He says, be alert then, and all we just talked about, be alert and of sober mind that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Notice, he is not a lion. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But he is like a lion, looking for someone to devour. You ever watch the Discovery Channel? See, a lion attacking something else? You're like, you can't look away, because it's like, wow, just nature, just the rawness of nature, too. He says, looking for someone to devour. But verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So the third thing that we learned today is followers of Jesus are aware, are they're alert, and they're aware of their enemy. That we have a real enemy. That Jesus talks about this. That his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy us. And so we have to be aware of this. Be alert of this. Have a mind that's ready to know his tactics, that he prowls around looking for us, for someone to devour, but we can resist him. And the word here, enemy, refers specifically, that original Greek word refers to an opponent in a lawsuit. Someone who is accusing someone else of something. The word devil, which also means the slanderer, is the Greek translation, now bear with me, the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Satan. That's where we get that. Which means the accuser, the lawsuit language. So it's actually more accurate to call our enemy the Satan, how it is in Hebrew, or the accuser, because it's a title, not a personal name. He is the accuser, the liar. And Peter compares the devil to a predatory lion on a prowl. In fact, you've probably seen pictures like this. He's like this, not that he is a lion, but he's searching for people to destroy with his constant accusations and constant lies. And when lions hunt, they look for the weak. They look for the vulnerable, those that are kind of off on their own, the ones that are left behind a little bit from the other pack. Or the pride, we're talking about humility, the pride, you get it? The pride. And when Satan finds a prideful person who isn't keeping watch, or a tired person, or someone who's exhausted because of the anxieties of life, they're an easy prey. And that's who he's going to go after. That's the type of person. And in the same way, though, through his consistent accusations of guilt, Satan will try to isolate us. Like, he will try to have us believe that we are failing, or that we're not good enough, or that we're not loved, or no one cares. And he wants us to think that our difficulties are unique to our situation, and that we're the only ones that are struggling in this area. And he might tell us that everyone else, they've got it all together except for us. And that these struggles, that they'll never end, that we should just give up. He'll isolate us, just like a lion would try to, and try to devour us in that moment, to get us when we're weak. Even to give up the faith. He wants us to do that, to say doubt, and make that doubt last until we actually just stop believing.
So Peter warns us as followers of Jesus to be aware of everything that Kevin was just talking about, the devil's existence and the tactics that he uses. Not that we attribute every little thing to the devil, all right? So if you sneeze and you're like, oh, I'm getting a cold, it's the devil, he's after me. I think the devil's tactics are a little bit more intense than that, all right? So we don't want to give the devil too much credit. But we do need to acknowledge that he exists, and he is a force to be reckoned with, but not better than our God or more stronger than our God. We can resist him. We can stand firm in the faith and know that we're not alone. This is the beauty of being a Christian, is that we have a multi-ethnic, global body of Christ with brothers and sisters in Christ in every continent, in every country around the world. That's amazing. We are not alone. We take heart because we know that all of us are going through similar things. All of us are suffering to some degree. I think to be human is to suffer. All of us are dealing with the anxieties of life, with what we see going on in culture, around the globe, or in our own lives. Life is hard, but we are not alone. And this is also why we, as pastors, encourage you to be a part of a community group, which is what we call small groups around here. Meet with a group regularly to go through scripture, pray, talk about life. I have two accountability partners that I meet with on a monthly basis because you know what? I know that I cannot resist temptation on my own. To think so is prideful. You wouldn't take a lion on one-on-one. You wouldn't, you know, rely on yourself going up against a lion. You need others. And it is the same way in your Christian walk. To remind ourselves that we are not alone, but also to remind ourselves that we ultimately have one that is more powerful than us, that is more powerful than the devil, and is God and his mighty hand. And not only is he mighty and powerful, he cares for us. He says, cast your anxiety on me. I can handle it. And so let's remember to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that we can resist the enemy. And I want to remind you that humility is not thinking you are less, but never forgetting that it is Jesus who makes you more. And so we stand firm in the faith. And by the faith, I mean the faith that our right standing before God comes through Jesus, not our own righteousness. It means that we, through faith, believe that we are forgiven, we are accepted, that we are loved beyond measure because of his humble sacrifice on the cross, not our good deeds. We stand firm in the faith, believing that Jesus' victory over sin and death and through his resurrection means that we are not alone. We are part of God's family, and get this, forever. That's the hope that we are anchored in as Christians.
And Peter closes his letter, the last five chapters in this whole series. Look, listen to these words, this powerful prayer for strength filled with such hope. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, we talked about suffering being temporary compared to eternity, remember? In the series a couple weeks ago? After you suffer a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Your suffering, life when it happens, is temporary in view of eternity. Jesus himself had to go through suffering. He willingly took it on to show us that he can overcome it, that we can stand firm in that, that he can give us the strength and the power. And Peter writes in these passages, here's what it looks like to do that. That's what 1 Peter is all about, how to navigate through this, to put our faith and our trust in him. And then he will restore us, make you strong, firm, and steadfast, because he is all-powerful God. So let us not forget the power of Peter's words in this whole series. May you receive, and may I receive, and all of us receive the power and the strength that Jesus provides in our temporary suffering. May we take Peter at his word, and may our lives and our words be a source of encouragement to others, a source of hope to others, as we keep our eyes fixed on the one who is our living hope, as we talked about in the second week. You know, I'm going to encourage you as an application to this series to cast your anxieties on God today. Humble ourselves, as Becky said. Let us know. Write it down on a prayer card so we can be praying for you about those things. But then also, one of the ways that we can defeat the enemy, push him back, resist the enemy, is to be people who not just know this, but live this out. That what if this week as an application, each one of us think of one person that we could literally send a letter of encouragement to this week? Just as Peter did to the church back in that day, 62 or 63 AD when he wrote this, that we together even today are hearing this as the church. That what if we together, one person, wrote a letter, not asking them for anything, not inviting them to anything, but just the power of our words, encouraging them in their difficulty, in their trying time. And that ourselves, as we humble and serve them, God will lift us up, that we ourselves will be encouraged in our own sufferings, just as Peter demonstrates in this letter. Would you do that this week? Would you be praying about, God, who would that person be? And just very simply, I just want to let you know that you are not forgotten, that you are loved, and that you have a God who loves you as well. What would that do to that person? And what would it do to us? I'm going to ask if you would stand as we close our time in prayer. I want to pray for you and pray over the things we've learned in this series, and specifically even today. So God, we want to stop and just say thank you that you love us. Thank you that you use the words of Peter, who wrote sincerely, honestly to the church, that we get to even today receive words that he wrote way back when and apply it to our lives, that your word is alive and active. It is true. It's never changing. It is flawless, as David writes in the Psalms. So God, this morning we take you at your word. We choose to humble ourselves, following Jesus' example. Jesus, thank you that you came, that you took on flesh, you literally clothed yourself with skin, walked this human existence as a servant, that you even taught and said, if you want to be great, it means you got to serve. That if you want to be first, you're last. That if you want to be my follower, you deny yourself. You give up what you think is yours, your rights, and you follow my way. God, that's hard for us to do. Thank you for the times that we are not living the way you want us to. Thank you for your grace. We just repent in these moments. God, would you right-size us today? That we'd be people who humble ourselves. We choose to live our lives in service towards you and one another. That it would honor you. That as we humble ourselves, God, that you would lift us up. That you would remind us that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are the way and the truth and the life. And that even though we have an enemy who longs to steal, kill, and destroy us, who prowls around like a lion looking to isolate us and separate us, God, you are with us, and you surround us with your body, your family, the church family, that we can reach out, that we can know that we are not on our own. Help us to stand firm in the faith, to put our hope in the living hope, Jesus, you, and that you invite us to cast our cares on you, our anxieties on you. So in this moment, we do that. Maybe there's someone here, a specific name or relationship or circumstance came to mind when Becky talked about anxieties. God, right now, we give those to you. We release them in the powerful name of Jesus. Maybe it's related to work or family or health. God, where your spirit is, there is freedom. So I pray that we would give that, if that's tossing it off a bridge, and just knowing, God, that you are God. You say, give that to me. I will lift you up. I will make you strong. I pray that that would become a reality today for many, many people. And God, I thank you that you are our source of strength. That as we empty ourselves, that you fill us up with your spirit. So we surrender, as we sang earlier, our lives. We look back at your goodness to us. God, we know that, as Becky said, to live means to suffer. That's just a part of life, but that is not the end of the story. So help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to remember that you are our firm foundation, Jesus, a rock on which we can stand, and to build our life upon that, trusting you, knowing that you are God. And we don't have to be. We don't have to strive and keep trying to do things on our own, but we can just let go, release these things that bear us down, and live in your freedom, in your grace, in your hope, in your mercy. So I pray today would be just a day that we sense your spirit working in us, and that we walk out of here lighter in our spirits, trusting you. May we be an encouragement to others. And in the process, in serving, we become more like you, Jesus, for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name.